By the way, thank you, worship team. That was awesome. Don't they do a good job? Yeah. All our worship teams do, man. Thanks for the work you guys put into that. That's great. This is message 4 in our series, 10,000%. Message entitled, Truly Life. And I just love this passage of Scripture where that comes from. But listen, Christ gave himself for us, making it possible that we could give ourselves for him. And those who do begin a new life where the presence and the power and the purpose of God become the centerpiece of everything, including, listen now, including how we relate to stuff. What you're about to hear today is a whole different way of looking at the world and money and possessions. And I believe with all my heart it is the truer way to look at it. And I invite you to see if this doesn't resonate within your soul as truth. I believe that it will. And if it does, and if you are one who has truly given yourself to Christ, to the gospel, then the real adventure and the real challenge begins with, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do now that you see? We've been looking at, like I said, the 10,000% principle. It's based on Matthew 6, where Jesus said, guys, gals, don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth. And the reason why he said that is because they just don't last. Talked about moth and rust and thieves, right? All that stuff happens to your treasures on earth. But he said, instead of that, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because moth and rust and thieves don't affect that at all. And then he made this statement, which really deepens it beyond just the consequences of where you store your stuff, okay? Because this is about who you are. He said, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that verse 21 makes it clear that this is really not about, it's not a matter of possessions, but a matter of the heart. This isn't about your money. It's about your soul. And we have been looking at six keys, six truths that will change your soul. It will change the way that you relate with possessions. And here are the first four keys that we have studied in previous weeks. We relayed two of those last week in my absence. We had sort of bats in the belfry, you might say, last week for those of you that were here on the video. But key number one was this: God owns everything and I'm his money manager. Key number two, why don't you read it with me? Are you ready? Go. My heart always goes where I put God's money. Number three, again, here we go. Heaven, not earth, is my home. And number four, I should not live for the dot, but for the line. We're going to add just one other key to that key ring today, if you might say. So let's get started. Listen, materialism. Say that with me. You ready? That's everywhere, is it not? It's everywhere in our culture. But what I have found fascinating, I always look for this when I watch TV and when I watch commercials, and I see it all the time. I find it fascinating that the stuff of this world is packaged in the eternal to sell it to us. You ever notice that? The material is often packaged in eternal wrappings as they market it. How many of you realize that products are marketed using kind of soul life dynamics? Have you ever realized that before? Ads for common goods appeal to life, they appeal to adventure, they appeal to meaning and purpose to sell the stuff to you. It's like this: if you use this product, you'll find the meaning of life. Let me give you an example of that. Let me ask you this. What would you say is the real purpose of an antiperspirant? Stop perspiration so you don't stink, have body odor. Not a very glamorous purpose, is it? Well, a few years ago, I had showered. I do that at least once a month. And I hollered to Bonnie that we were out of antiperspirant in the bathroom. And so she brought me a brand new stick of Degree antiperspirant. And I pulled off the outer lid, and then, you know, that inner plastic one, sometimes I have to use my teeth sometime on that thing. But I finally got it off, and I happened to notice I pulled that inner plastic thing off and pressed right into the top of the antiperspirant as I looked down in there were these words, "Take the risk." That's what it said, "Take the risk." Man, I was inspired. I took that stuff. I put that right on there. I wanted to take the risk. You see what I mean? They appeal to the sense of adventure in the human soul to sell you deodorant. I thought that was pretty crazy cool. You know, it didn't say, I didn't pull off the cap, it didn't say, use this product and you won't have body odor. It didn't say that. It said, take the risk. Now, I don't know what the connection is between a life of adventure and a chemical that I rub under my armpits so I don't smell bad, but there it was, take the risk. And you know why? And we could look at various things that they do that with and various appeals that they make. But you know why marketers appeal to the, I'll put it this way, they appeal to the psuche to sell you the bios. If you haven't been around here, the psuche is the soul, the bios is the physical aspect of life. Why do they do that? You know why? Because it works. Yeah, it works. And let me tell you why it works. Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says this, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. He really has. He has set eternity in the hearts of men such that mankind knows as a matter of conscience, it's a matter of conscience without even really thinking intentionally about it, we know as a matter of conscience that there is something, some purpose, some destiny, some storyline beyond this. And we know that there is something wrong with the way things are. That's why you're always talking about justice, and we hear people say, that's just not fair. And they can be atheists or agnostics, and they're all about justice and fair. Where did they get that idea? See, it's a matter of conscience that there's something more and there's something better. And advertisers know intuitively to tie into that, that we are searching for something more and something else. Something other in life. So they appeal to that empty restlessness of the soul, suggesting to you that their product is that missing entity. And the very fact that it works, I believe it condemns us. It shows that we're aware as a race deep within that we're longing for that something more. It betrays our awareness, I believe, of the realm of God beyond our broken bios. And yet we persist and we insist on blindly pursuing the eternal within the creation. We pursue the eternal within the creation rather than pursuing the Creator. The Scripture calls it flat out idolatry. And there are other examples of this. I'd looked at a bunch of them. Watches, you know, Rolex watch. You know, what's the purpose of a watch? It tells you what time it is. Not with a Rolex, baby. A bigger purpose than that. Way beyond just telling you what time it is. And I remember this one a few years ago. Dodge trucks, you know, grab life by the horns. You know, how do you do that? You get a Dodge, of course. That's how you grab life by the horns. You know, lots of stuff like that. But listen, I like that phrase, take the risk. I want to use that today. So listen, if you want to take the risk, how do you do that? An antiperspirant? That's not going to do that for you. If you really want to take the risk, let's look to God's Word in this passage. I think it's just an awesome passage. Read it with me. What's the first three words? In this way. Paul writes to young Timothy, he says, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold, I love that, take hold, grab onto, grab life by the horns of life that is what? Truly life. Isn't that cool? Truly life. In other words, there's a life that we can live that's not truly life. We see people doing it all the time. So look at that again. In this way, they'll lay up for themselves, or lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life, the true life. In what way do you take the risk? Well, that verse 19, is kind of his summation. We're going to back up from verse 19. The preceding verses tell us how to do just that. Because you see, it starts out in this way. He's already told them. He says, this is what the deal is. Now, in this way is true life. You see that? So let's back up and see. Let's be surprised and astounded. Back to verse 17. Here's what Paul was talking about when he summed it up and said, that's the way, in this way. Verse 17 says, command those who are what? Rich in this present world. So Paul's talking to young Timothy, a leader in the church, and he says, look, you're going to run into some people who are rich in this present world. He may have been at Ephesus at this time. People saved out of the culture of Ephesus. He says, command those, Timothy, who are rich in this present world. Now the world would say, you know, being rich, that's the goal. That's the idea. That's how you grab onto the true life. But that's not what God says to us in this passage. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be what? Arrogant. How many of you know that people who tend to have a lot can tend to think that wow, I'm further along than you. I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. I'm whatever else. You don't believe me? Look at my bank account. You know, that kind of an idea. There can be an arrogance about having stuff. And Paul says, command those who are rich not to be arrogant, nor to what? Put their hope in wealth. Wonder why he said that. Which is what? That's the reason. The moth, the rust, and the thieves. It's so uncertain. We could ask the question, what is wealth? Well, according to this passage, it's so uncertain. Is one way to describe it. And then he turns a corner and says, but instead of all that, and instead of the arrogance that can come with wealth, and instead of putting our hope in that, he says, but instead, put your hope in God. I love this phrase. And he describes God as one who richly provides us with what? Everything for our enjoyment. You know, even the blessings of this world, and family, and things, and everything else, the beauty, everything else, it's for our enjoyment. He wants you to enjoy the things of this life, but he doesn't want you to worship it. Amen? And then he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And now we hit our verse. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation. None of this so uncertain stuff. This is a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Listen, we've been saying this throughout this series. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead at 10,000% interest. And if you want to take the risk, if you really want to take hold of life that is truly life, then the key to that is investing the material in the eternal, the material of this life, which includes your mind and your money and your minutes in Christ, send it on ahead. And this leads us to our fifth key to unlock the 10,000% principle, and that is this, that, and read it with me if you would, I believe it's on your screen. You ready? Here we go. Giving is the only, what's that? Ooh, antidote to materialism. Thank you for that, Randy Alcorn. That's a great phrase. That word antidote, I love the use of that. Antidote. What does that suggest to you? Yeah, it's a cure. Yeah. I think of that, you know, you got a disease or you have a poison working in your system, and there's only one way to keep it from becoming fatal. That is to take the antidote. We just got word yesterday. I almost put it on the prayer thing that my niece, you've met her before, Sarah, my sister Kathy, her daughter Sarah, she's in that Encounter Revival Ministries that we had here a few years ago. She's traveling with them, and their summer camp was in session, and she got a tick. Didn't know it. It was there for quite some time, and she's been diagnosed with Lyme's disease now, which is an ongoing condition. Antidote. Anyway, there's only one way to keep it from becoming fatal. And in regards to riches, I think that's an appropriate word, because if you go along with this world, then you will suffer the ill effects of materialism. Randy Alcorn coined the phrase affluenza, not influenza, but affluenza, affluence. And make no mistake about it, for most of us, our flesh, I confess, my flesh is drawn there automatically. That's where my flesh wants to go. How about yours? You don't have to work at becoming materialistic. Apart from God, it kind of just happens without effort, without awareness. It's kind of the slippery slope of the fleshly soul, especially in America, where it's held up, esteemed. You slide into affluenza. We need an antidote to that, because materialism infects the soul, conforming us to a way of life for which we were not designed. That's the sad part about it. We weren't designed for that. Remember me taking that banana and pounding a nail with it up here a few years ago? Remember that? How many of you remember that? Raise your hand. The banana was not designed to pound nails. It wasn't its design. The banana did not fare well. Okay? That's kind of like us investing ourselves, our soul, in areas that we were not designed to flourish. And I got three specific things. I want to share them with you. Investing in that way, in materialism, it's a deception of the mind, first of all. And it really is. Jesus coined this phrase in Matthew 13. He called it the deceitfulness of wealth. It tricks us into thinking that this stuff is going to fulfill me, satisfy me, make me happy. The deception of the mind. Say that with me. The deception of the mind. It's also a depravity of the spirit. It really is, because it involves worship and it involves what you love. It's a deception of the mind. It's a depravity of the spirit. And materialism involves the destruction of our emotions, because it brings us to love things and use people rather than love people and use things. I've done a lot of funerals in my 15 years here, and I have seen families just torn to shreds at the death of a loved one as they fight and hate over the inheritance. And I'm sure some of you have seen the same thing. It's a deception of the mind, a depravity of the spirit, and a destruction of the emotions. But there's an antidote. Giving is the only antidote to materialism. Giving is the way to take hold of life that's really life. I found this week, a guy, and you've never heard of this guy, but he is the founder of the National Association of Family Wealth Counselors. He's a financial investment guy, sort of like Crown Ministries, Dave Ramsey, one of those kind of guys. His name is Jay Link, and I loved what he said in this interview. The interviewer asked him, "What have you learned about giving?" Okay, here's what he said. He said, "Man, this would take a book, but let me give you a couple of thoughts." Here were his thoughts. He said, "Giving is a learned exercise." Thought number one, and he elaborated. He said, "People are not generous by nature. In fact, they're selfish by nature. It only takes watching small children playing with toys to see man's untrained nature acted out." So he said, when people are not generous, it's seldom because they've chosen to be selfish. It is that they have never learned to be generous. They're like, listen to this, they're like adults who have still never learned to walk. He said, this is not something to be criticized in them, but something that we should recognize as a disability. To be politically correct, Jay says, they are, quote, generous challenged. That's their disability. In other words, what he's saying is, giving's a learned exercise. You got to learn it, but that's what we're made for. We're made to be givers because God is. And we're made in His image. Then he went on. The second aspect of this development, this giving is a learned experience as you develop that, of a generous nature, is regarding degrees. Listen to this. This is really interesting. He says, "I've worked with wealthy couples who are making $1 million a year and a net worth of $10 million, and they're giving $15,000 a year and feeling very generous." compared to the 10,000 they gave last year and the 5,000 they gave the year before, they are. So he said perceptions are fluid and ever-changing. Just like a, listen to this, just like a one-year-old taking that first step. That's a major breakthrough and an exciting event. I can't, you know, when Hannah starts to walk, it's going to be awesome. You know, she takes that first step. But he said a 21-year-old doing the same thing is tragic. So Jay says, what I've learned about giving is that no one I've ever met exemplified the pre-converted Ebenezer Scrooge. They all want to give based upon their current philanthropic development and perceptions of what generous giving means. See, giving is a learned exercise. That's his first point. The second thing he says I've learned about giving, get this, is both simple and profound. Jesus said, you finish this, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But he never says why, Jay says. He never says why. Now, I could give you my version of why, but let me give you his. Here is, Jay says, here's my why behind his statement. Why did Jesus say it's more blessed to give? Jay says, when you keep what you have, you will be blessed. The more you keep, the more you have, the more you have, the more you can spend on yourself, etc. If you give, however, on the other hand, two people will be blessed by your money, you and the recipient. Keeping blesses one. Giving blesses two. Hence, it is more blessed to give than to receive or to keep. He said, people never discover the second blessing until they actually do it. And I have learned the more they do it, the more addictive giving becomes. That's pretty cool stuff. C.S. Lewis said this. Some of you have heard this quote before. He said, we are half-hearted creatures. Say half-hearted with me. Half-hearted. If you went to your job and you worked there 30 years and they were honoring you and they said, man, that Frank, he worked here half-heartedly for 30 years. That wouldn't be a compliment, would it? If you played on a sports team and they said, man, that kid is so half-hearted about playing basketball, that's not a good thing. C.S. Lewis says we're half-hearted creatures. Listen, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily, what? Pleased. C.S. Lewis. Listen, I don't know where you all stand with Christ. I know some of you young people have grown up in this church. You've heard the gospel, or at least you've heard bits and pieces of it for many years. I don't know if you have surrendered. I know some of you haven't. And I don't know about you adults either. But the essence of the gospel is this. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave. And Hebrews 12 informs us that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. The relationship between giving and joy flows from the heart of God, who is a giver and a lover, because God is love. And that seems so counterintuitive to our fleshly logic, doesn't it? To join giving and love and joy together in a world that equates materialism with success and with satisfaction. And many Christians settle for material things just like making mud pies in the sand when there is something so much better. And you know what? I'm going to close with this. If you remember anything about this message, I hope it's this. When we give, God does some awesome things. Some awesome things. Sometimes God will use your giving to accomplish, let's put it this way, his will around you. Where needs are met, where people come to Christ. You know, as we support Jared and Carol, that would fall into this. that needs would be met around us. They're gonna email us back or blog us or whatever they do, and they're gonna tell us what God is doing there. We're gonna see needs being met, the missionaries that they're gonna support, their needs being met, and the work being furthered. And sometimes that's how it is. God's will around us, where people are fed and needs are met, and people are hear the gospel and they come to know Jesus. That's His will around you. And sometimes your giving, you're going to see that. It's going to be a glorious thing. And sometimes God will use your giving to accomplish His will what? Within you. Within you. That's when our souls are further transformed and we become more like Christ. Where Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us." And we become like God, who is a giver in that. So there's His will around you where needs are met. There's His will within you as you become an imitator of your Creator and of your Savior, who's a giver. And then sometimes God will use your giving to accomplish His will, what? Through you. And a lot of times, folks, you don't even know what that was. I think of Job, who gave him, in spite of his afflictions, he would not waver in his faith. He would not curse God and die as his wife told him to do. And Job had no idea that beyond these four dimensions in the heavenlies, that there were supernatural beings watching his life. And God was either going to be glorified or not as the angels looked on. And sometimes that's the way it is. His will is accomplished through you and you have no idea. And you're just walking by faith. And you're giving because God's a giver. And sometimes you see the results of it. Sometimes you're changing and you see that in you as you become more like Christ. And sometimes we're just given and we have no idea what God's doing with it. His will around you. What a blessing to see that now. His will within you. What a blessing to live that now. And His will through you. What a blessing it's going to be to discover that one day in eternity. Can you imagine Job on the day he died, comes before God the Father, comes into union with Christ there and understands aspects of eternity that he had no clue about before? 1 Timothy 6:19, "In this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life." That is what, church? Truly life. God owns everything. I'm His money manager. My heart always goes where I put God's money. Always. Heaven, not earth, is my home. I shouldn't live for the dot of this life, but for the line of eternity. And giving is the only antidote to materialism. Father, thank You for Your word and the principles that we can gain through there. Thank You for these words from Paul by Your Spirit to young Timothy. Very practical things there. And I just commit this church, this time, our future to the gospel. Things change so rapidly in this world. You don't. And I pray that You'd work within our hearts so that we would be the best expression of Your character and nature, Your body of Christ, as individuals and as we gather together. If there's ways or areas we need to repent, we commit that to You. Now, in Jesus' name, amen. Worship team.